Thank you for listening to this message from Valley Bible Fellowship. It is our sincere prayer that you're richly blessed through the ministry of the Word. For more information about VBF, visit our website at vbf.org. Now, here's Pastor Jim Cruz.
Anyway, I'm glad to be here. We are right in the middle of Halloween season, and this is the time that all the ghosts and goblins and witches and all of that stuff kind of comes out in the stores and appears on people's, front lawns. Is it just me, or is like Halloween becoming just as popular to decorate your house as like Christmas now? How many have somebody crazy in your neighborhood that's just like gone crazy with their house? Now, you know what's weird is like I was driving down the street and I saw a house and they have all those like full figured guys out there. And it's like, you know, you think somebody's there, but you know, you start looking at, oh no, that's a... So I think like if we send our kids out trick-or-treating, they're going to be in therapy for like the rest of their lives. Seeing some of this stuff that's out there now. But anyway, I got a great follow-up. Pastor Ron, if you guys have not been here the last couple of Wednesdays, he's been talking a lot about demons and the idea of demons in Scripture. And I want to kind of piggyback off of that thought, but I want to focus on worship. And so at the end of our talk here in a little while, I'm going to bring the worship band back out, and we're going to end tonight with some worship. Are you guys okay with that? Right. Now, I'm a little giddy tonight because in Vegas on Sunday, if you guys don't know who I am, I lead the Vegas campus. I drive that road a lot back and forth, okay? So I was over there Sunday. We saw over 50 people give their lives to Christ and over 20 people get baptized. So... you know, for here, it's like, oh, that's a typical Sunday, you know. But our church is somewhat smaller than this church, and that was pretty exciting for me to be able to see that. And just the amount of people that are coming, we're a mile and a half from the Strip. And so you can imagine the traffic that we have coming in. We have people from Bakersfield visit us every weekend almost. It seems like you guys come and say hi. That's cool. But we have people literally visiting us from all over the world. A lot of them are there for conferences or whatever, and they'll Google a church and they'll find us. And because we're so close, they'll come and visit us. But just the amazing stories that we hear of God changing lives and how God is using VBF, not only in Bakersfield and Ventura and Visalia, in Vegas. Who knows where else we're going to pop up a VBF, but let me go ahead and pray. I know Pastor Tom already prayed, but I feel as though that tonight's talk on worship is going to transform some lives. And there's some people, you know, you purposely don't come in until after the worship is done. And it's because it makes you feel awkward, like, I just like singing with people. I don't like that. Well, so we're tricking you by doing it at the end again. So you... ushers, make sure no one leaves, okay? So we're gonna trap you in here. You can't leave. But I want to hopefully show you through Scripture tonight and through especially showing you the heart of David tonight that worship was meant to be a part of your relationship with God. And worship really is the weapon that God is going to use in your relationship with God to help trump you over all of the enemies that are coming after you. It's worship that will make giants like grasshoppers in your life, okay? It's worship that's going to help you do that. So let me pray because I just want to pray against anything that would come in here and try to distract us, because this is a very powerful message that we're going to talk about tonight. Father, I thank you in advance, God, for what you're going to do through this talk tonight about worship. God, I know that worship is warfare. And there's some people, Lord, that are in some serious battles in their lives. And God, I pray that you would anoint me as your vessel tonight, speak through me, and I pray that you would meet us right in the middle of wherever battle we're in. And God, show us the power of worship tonight, God. I pray that we could just remove any kind of pride that we may have that we haven't recognized before the study tonight. And Lord, remove that pride so that we could freely worship you in spirit and in truth. And we thank you in advance for how you're going to challenge us tonight on this subject. In Jesus' name, and everyone said, amen. Amen. Now, in our devotions, for those of you that are following along, we've been in the book of First Chronicles, Gospel of Mark. We just went over to Luke. But the book of First Chronicles has been talking a lot lately over the last few days about David becoming the king of Israel. And just a little backstory for those of you that may not be real familiar with this guy. He's a pretty popular guy in the Old Testament. And so David rose to power in a really peculiar way. See, Israel had a king that was going sideways. He stopped really pursuing God. He stopped seeking God. And he started kind of doing these kind of crazy things and trying to pursue his own livelihood instead of God's agenda for his life. And so God sought a man after his own heart, we read in the book of 1 Samuel. And so, lo and behold, David, a shepherd boy, is anointed by Samuel to be the next king. And God raises David up, and David becomes the next king of Israel. But I don't know, if you've been following along in the book of 1 Chronicles, something really stood out to me. And we're going to get into some scriptures here. But what really stood out to me is that after he had received the kingdom, so he's becoming the king, the people are all recognizing that he's king, his worship to God, it was powerful before, but it became like exponential after he became king. I mean, he just kept praising God. He kept worshiping God. And so we read chapter after chapter where he's just giving these praises to God. Now, in chapter 17, specifically verse 16, I want to show you a scripture that just really captures the essence of where David is at. Because I want you to see where David is at, because some of you, you're wondering where the power of God is in your life. And the power of God is directly proportional for how your worship life is. And the more, I guess I would say, the more healthy your worship life is, the more power is going to be coming from your life and touching not only you, but all the people around you. It says, then King David went in. Okay, and Nathan the prophet already talked to him about, you know, building the temple. So he's got his kingdom, he's got his throne, he's got his palace, and he sat before the Lord. And he said, "Who am I, O Lord God, and what is my family that you have brought me this far?" I don't know how many of you, after you made that decision to give your life to God, and you saw God start turning your life around. You've seen God turn your marriage around. You've seen God reconcile maybe the relationship with your kids or your parents. And you just seen God just do a 180 with everything in your life. I understand where David is. He's just sitting there and he's absorbing all of the favor and the blessings that God has given him because he has decided to follow God with all of his heart. And now all the blessings come. And he's just in this mode of just like, wow, God, I'm just overwhelmed with your goodness. See, that's really what worship is. It's you connecting to your Heavenly Father. And it's pouring your heart out to him. And just describing to him all the goodness that you recognize that he has brought into your life. Are you recognizing the goodness that God is bringing into your life? I mean, just think about some of the good things that are in your life right now. And just right now, go ahead and turn your neighbor and tell them one good thing that's in your life right now. Just tell them. Just say one good thing, all right? I can hear my wife all the way over here say, "My husband." That's so cool. Thank you, Tara. I'm just messing with her. But, I mean, We should be thankful for our spouses, our godly spouses. I mean, there are a lot of things, and we need to recognize that and then turn that back over to God in thanksgiving. I think it's so powerful. Now, about 5 years ago, I had the weirdest God story happen to me that's ever happened to me in my whole entire Christianity. We talk about God stories a lot. But 5 years ago, we were in Las Vegas. We were setting the church up, and we were trying to figure out what we were going to do, what the next chapter was going to be for VBF Las Vegas. Are we going to stay in the building we were at? Are we going to move? And so a lot of decisions that needed to be made that were kind of on my shoulders, and I was just, you know, crying out to God, going, God, I don't know what to do, and I'm seeking God. And worship, so you guys understand, worship is more than just music. Music is a form of worship, but worship is anything that you are doing in this life to give glory back to God. You can make your job a worship experience with God if you're working for the Lord. Yes. If you're acknowledging God throughout your day, you can make your family a worship experience with God. I mean, as you do things, do them for God's glory, and that becomes a worship experience. But I'm sitting there in this place of confusion and wondering, like this crossroad with for our church, and I'm getting up early, I'm spending time with God, and I'm just laying my heart out to God, just like David was doing in that passage I just showed him. And out of the blue, I heard this very strange, like, expression, death cab for cutie. And I'm sitting there and I'm going, what is that? And I heard it, death cab for cutie, death cab for cutie. And I couldn't shake it. And I was like, that's not a verse. I mean, what is that? And so I'm sitting there and it's in my mind. I can't get it out of my mind. I write it in my journal and I'm like, there's going to be something to this later because I'm hearing this clearly, death cab for cutie. And so my daughter gets up after a little while after that and I go, Kylie, does death cab for cutie mean anything? Have you heard of something called death cab for cutie? She goes, Dad, it's a band. I go, it's a band? What kind of band would be called death cab for cutie? That's just a weird name. And so I got online and I just Googled death cab for cutie. And sure enough, a band popped up. But when I did that, a video of the band popped up. And I began listening to the song. And when I heard this song, I was just blown away. And here, God in my prayer closet gives me, I don't believe these guys are a Christian band. I mean, I really didn't know anything about them before that moment where I had this word spoken to me while I was praying. And I have a clip of that song, and I want to play for you guys what I heard because it has a significant meaning for this Bible study tonight. Go ahead and play that.
Of you and me, it's like a book elegantly bound, but in a language that you can't read just yet. You gotta spend some time, love. You gotta spend some time with me, and I know that you'll find love. I will possess your heart.
I'm just like, you know, the tears are coming down, and the significance for me was it was a basic message, and I was spending time with God. But here I was seeking God's will. And he says, Jim, the most important thing that you could do as a Christian is just spend time with me. Because in that moment of spending time with me, that's when I'm pouring power into your life. That's when I'm pouring discernment into your life. That's when I'm pouring things in your life so that you will know what I'm up to and where I'm taking you as a man of God. And I was like, wow, like I've got to get our whole church spending time with God. And I was really excited about it. And then that week I had an appointment with a couple of people in my church, some leaders. And they said, we got to meet with you. And I didn't know what it was about. And so they sat down with me and they said, about a month ago, we were over at your house and you gave us a bunch of books that you didn't need anymore. And I go, yeah. And they said, you gave us this book called 24/7 Prayer. And we read it. And did you ever read it? And I go, I don't think so. I have a horrible reading comprehension. Maybe I did. I don't really remember it. And they said, well, this book, we feel like the Lord wants us to do 24/7 prayer here as a church. And so I sat there and I listened to what they were saying and I go, this is God, man. And I told them about that song and we just started praying right there in that office. And that year, we took 40 days before Christmas, November 15th through December the 24th, Christmas Eve. And we had a room dedicated at our church where we booked hours at a time for people to go into this room and just to pray. And at first, you know, we were like, you know, trying to convince people, hey, go in there for an hour. I know an hour sounds like a long time, but trust us, you know, you'll be in there and it'll be done in no time. And so people were reluctant and they started signing up. Then we had people coming out of the prayer room saying an hour is not long enough. I had people that were going in there and demanding 4 hours in the prayer room. And I wasn't able to book a time because it was all full. And I'm going, wow, there was revival breaking out in our church. And people were experiencing life change. And it wasn't sermons. It wasn't like, you know, them trying to behave themselves. It was just simply putting them into the presence of God for a dedicated amount of time, and it was changing their lives. Why did God go out of his way to choose David? It's because his heart was after God. He was pursuing God. If you want great things to begin happening for you spiritually, it's going to begin by you pursuing God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your mind, and with all of your strength. And then you will begin experiencing God in powerful, powerful ways. Now, as I was reading Chronicles, it reminded me of the story in 2 Samuel chapter 6. Because 2 Samuel 6 is kind of a breakdown of 1 Chronicles 15 through 17. Almost verbatim, the story is there. But, you know, 2 Samuel gives us a little bit more details. And so I want to take you to 2 Samuel 6, verses 14 through 16. And just kind of tells you. Now, David was on his way back to the city of David or Jerusalem, and he was bringing the Ark of the Covenant back. This was the place where they put Aaron's rod, they put the Ten Commandments. It was the box that represented the presence of God. You know, for us that were 80s children, we remember Raiders of the Lost Ark. Remember they took the lid off and people's faces melted off, you know? That was the Ark of the Covenant. So here we read that David now has possession of it. He's going to put it up in the tent in Jerusalem. He's really excited about it, man. He's just, you know, he's already been recognized as king, but he's not letting that prestigious position hold him back from expressing how excited he was. David, wearing a linen ephod, danced before the Lord with all his might. Okay? While he and the entire house of Israel brought up the ark of the Lord with shouts and the sound of trumpets. So there's like this parade happening, and the king, the new king, has just kind of stripped off his like robe and stuff, and he's down to his like undergarments. I don't know, this would be equivalent to like a guy running around in his underwear. You know, this is just like he took off his probably his crown, his long flowing robe. He took it off and he's like, man, I want to get down. Man, this is exciting, and this stuff is holding me back. I want to loosen up here. I'm going to do some jumping jacks and high five everybody. As the ark of the Lord was entering the city of David, Michal, daughter of Saul, watched from a window. And when she saw King David leaping and dancing before the Lord, she despised him in her heart. Why? Because a king doesn't act like that. And he's ruining his reputation before he was even really being recognized by the entire nation as the king. And she's despising how he's acting. So let's go to verse 20. Jump down to verse 20. When David returned home to bless his household, Michal, daughter of Saul, came out to meet him and said, "How the king of Israel has distinguished himself today, disrobing in the sight of the slave girls of his servants as any vulgar fellow would." David said to Michal, "It was before the Lord who chose me rather than your daddy or anyone from his house when he appointed me ruler over the Lord's people Israel. I will celebrate before the Lord. I will become even more undignified than this, and I will be humiliated in my own eyes. But by these slave girls you spoke of, I will be held in honor." And Michal, daughter of Saul, had no children to the day of her death. Isn't that interesting? They put that last verse in there. Can I tell you something on a more serious note? What this indicates to us is that she became very bitter. Can bitterness affect you and your health and even your ability to produce children? Absolutely. Absolutely. There may be somebody here tonight or watching on the internet. You can't have a baby. You've been told, you know, they don't know what's wrong. They don't know what the problem is. And your problem may be as simple as unforgiveness towards somebody that you need to forgive. I believe that's a word for somebody watching tonight. That word's for you right there. Yes, you. Yeah, I'm pointing right to you. Yeah. High five me right now. Come to the screen. Okay, all right. But can you imagine that moment? David is just like, "Do you understand? This is probably why your dad got removed. He let his pride get mixed up with his position. And that pride was what was limiting the presence of God from being here to bless the entire nation. God needed to remove him and put somebody in as humble as me, that I don't care what people think about me and my dancing and my singing and all this stuff that I'm doing before God, because I'm not doing it for them. I'm doing it for my king." Now, are you getting the idea of why God chose David? But let's look at our own lives. How reserved are we living for God and his kingdom in our own life? It's fun to hear stories like David, who didn't care. But let's take an honest evaluation of our own life. We care, don't we? We care what other people think of us. We care what we may sound like. So a lot of times we choose not to sing because we think, "Oh gosh, I don't have a good voice." We choose not to do some things because maybe somebody will look at us kind of odd or funny. I mean, I can relate to that. Even though I'm a pastor and I'm up here and I'm doing things with you guys, there's sometimes I don't like to be noticed. I want to kind of fly under the radar, and I don't want people laughing or making jokes or whatever. I think that's just human nature. But what will happen is if we start playing for the audience of the people around us, we will come into this opposition for what God is calling us to do in our lives for him. Not that God wants us to act foolish, but there are going to be times that God, in his talk with us about things that he wants to do with our life, that we may look at ourselves in the mirror and say, "I don't know if I can do that. I mean, if I do that, what happens if, you know, I go up and pray for that guy at the gym and you know, he thinks, you know, I'm gay and I'm hitting on him or something, you know?" That's happened to me before. And so, you know, you what happens, you know, what if I tell my neighbor, "Hey, once you come to church with me," what if they just, you know, get mad at me and put gasoline on my lawn, you know, put, you know, "I don't believe in God" and gasoline and you know, it's like all of these weird fears all of a sudden start popping up in our minds, and they keep us, they hold us back from just living carelessly for God and his kingdom. What I've noticed about the mighty men of God in Scripture, they were the ones that could care less what other people thought of them. They lived simply and wholly for God. I look at my father-in-law, that guy's done some crazy things. You know, I sat up here and I interviewed him for that 40th anniversary. I'm like, how are we still a church? Like, we should not be a successful church based upon some of the ideas that you came up with. I was like, you know, I've watched some of the, you know, the Office, you know the Office, you know, Michael Scott. I was like, Pastor Ron in his younger days was Michael Scott, you know, and but he loved God. And because he loved God and he did these things out of a pure heart, what happened? God blessed him. God blessed him. And every time I've done things that are just like, I don't know if this is of God, and I've just stepped out in faith, God's blessed me there. And I've come to one decision. It was an old lyric from an old Christian band called Petra. Remember Petra from the 80s, the Christian band Petra? Okay. I would rather be a fool in the eyes of men than a fool in the eyes of God. Amen. That's what it comes down to. And we gotta check ourselves right now, because there are some things that, because of that fear, because of, you know, what will people think of me, we have held back on doing things for God's kingdom. And only you know what that is. But I think tonight, God wants to give us a breakthrough. I think tonight, as we end with our worship songs tonight, that God is going to really challenge you on this. And I want our church tonight to get a little bit loose. Okay? I want us, maybe some of you take your shoes off. Some of you please keep them on. But I want us, like, when we're worshiping, man, I want us getting excited and not caring about what other people around us. Because, you see, our excitement for God, believe it or not, in this room, that's contagious. Maybe our excitement for God, you know, at school, it may not be as contagious. But when we're in here, this is the safest place for us to express wholeheartedly our love for God. More than any other place. And if you're embarrassed to express that worship to God in here, man alive, I can't imagine what you're like outside these walls of this church. But this is your safe place. This is where you can just kind of let your hair down and you can just get free. And if you want to sing loud and you have a voice that is, you know, loud enough to break windows, we don't care. We don't care, because we know you're singing to God. We know your heart's in it for the right purpose. And so we're going to do that. But let me just briefly just give you three quick PowerPoints about worship, and then I'm going to turn it back over to the worship team. Number one, worship is a weapon that helps destroy the works of the devil in your life. Some of you, the devil is alive and well, wreaking havoc in all kinds of areas of your life. Worship is your weapon. And are you using it? Are you blasting that worship music on your car stereo? Are you playing it at home? You know, I've had countless stories where people were experiencing, like, supernatural paranormal activity in their houses and, you know, weird stuff, pennies going up the wall. Like, this stuff is real. Like, people have, like, you know, had us go and pray over their house. And you know, we've stopped doing that. At least I have. You know, maybe Pastor Hector will still go over your house. I don't know, but there's nothing special about us as pastors. You know, you can just go to the grocery store, buy some olive oil, and start anointing your house on your own. You have the same Jesus we have, all right? So, but some of you, I mean, to get your house in order, it's going to take more than just playing worship music. You got to cut off the source of how those demons are coming into your house in the first place. I mean, some of you, man, you need to get a filter on the internet like yesterday, because that is a window, that is a doorway for the pit of hell to get in your house. Others of you, maybe it's relationships, it's shacking up, it's drug use. All those things are avenues for the demonic realm to come in and wreak havoc in your life. But worship is going to shut the door on a lot of that stuff. It's going to push him out. It's going to push it out of your life. Let me give you Psalm 149, and I got to move quickly here. praise the Lord, sing to the Lord a new song, his praise in the assembly of the saints. That doesn't just mean like a new song, like a song you've never heard before. That's like sing a song fresh. Like sing it from your gut, sing it from your heart. And it says, let Israel rejoice in their maker. By the way, this is a psalm written by David. Do you know David wrote half of the psalms? So there's 150 psalms in our Bibles. David was the author and gets credit for 75 of them. Let Israel rejoice in their maker. Let the people of Zion be glad in their king. Let them praise his name with dancing and make music to him with tambourine and harp. For the Lord takes delight in his people. He crowns the humble with salvation. Let the saints rejoice in his honor and sing for joy on their beds. Amen. When's the last time you just laid in your bed or jumped up on your bed and was like, Lord, I love you? I don't know. Just may the praise of God be in their mouths and a double-edged sword in their hands. What? To inflict vengeance on the nations and punishment on the peoples. To bind their kings with fetters, their nobles with shackles of iron. To carry out the sentence written against them. This is the glory of all his saints. Praise the Lord. Amen. Now, notice it was like, praise God, praise God. And then take your sword out and start doing some damage, man. Did you get that? It's like, remember Sesame Street? One of these is not like the other. Like for instance, like this picture. Let's see if you can see which one doesn't go with the other ones. I got another one for you. So, we're reading this and we're like, that doesn't seem like, did they like when the Bible translators came out, did they like mix two psalms together? No, it was intentional. Because you see, there is power in the praises of God coming from your life to take authority over the enemies that are trying to come against your life. There's some of you that the most powerful thing you could do to cut down the enemies coming against your life is just simply just getting up and praising God and letting God know how much you love him and then letting God download to you how much he loves you. That's just as much important as worship is God letting you know how much he loves you. When's the last time you sat still enough for God to deposit into you that he loves you despite who you are? Some of you don't think God loves you because you sinned way too many times. You cannot out-sin the love of God for your life. You can't do it. It's impossible. So with this idea, you got to understand, what Jesus is doing in your life, it's warfare. 1 John 3, verse 8, it says, but when people keep on sinning, it shows that they belong to the devil, who has been sinning since the beginning. But the Son of God came to destroy the works of the devil. Jesus came in warfare to disarm the devil in our lives. It's warfare. And so as you're worshiping Jesus and you're promoting Jesus in your life, all you're doing is you're promoting the victory over the devil for your life. Because here's the secret of our relationship with God. We're not fighting for victory. We're fighting from victory because Jesus already has the victory sewed up in the resurrection. Amen. Did you receive that? Number two, worship encourages our faith. It encourages our faith. Because what happens as you're worshiping God, man, you're getting excited. You feel that rising up inside of you, like, you know what, I can go do this. Because, you know, it's encouraging. When you start praising God, you feel the presence of God, and then pretty soon you feel the power of God moving in your life. We have this little 3, maybe 4-pound dog, and we love little Cece. And forgive me if your name is Cece here, but that's our dog's name. And so we love Cece. And so Cece is one of those dogs that can fit in a purse, you know. And so every once in a while, we take our dog with us. And we went over to these people's houses. They had big dogs, right? And here's my little dog. And our little dog's kind of walking in this person's house and sees these big dogs outside. And they make eye contact. And my dog just started shaking all over. And she was scared, I could tell. And the dogs were like looking at her, barking through the sliding glass door. And so I just kind of, you know, stooped down and grabbed Cece and kind of put her in my arms. And I was like, it's all right. And she was shaking all over. And then she was in my arms for like maybe 10 seconds. And pretty soon her ears perked up and she started barking at those dogs. Say, what are you going to do now? Huh? Come on, you want some of me? And I think that is such a great word picture of what it's like for us when we are spending time with God, where we feel defeated, where we feel vulnerable, where we feel like we can't offer God anything. We can't make it through the situation. We can't get to the other side. And then we spend time with God, and we start really believing with God all things are possible. And then if He is for us, who can be against us? And greater is He that is in me than he that is in the world. And pretty soon we're stepping out of the boat. We're walking on the water. You know what I'm talking about. Some of you that are weak in faith right now, it could be because you are not spending enough time in worship to God. Faith will rise up inside of you in that moment. I wrote this down. I don't know who this is for tonight. The wilderness is meant for our worship, not for our whining. Sometimes God causes a pause in our life and He puts us out in the wilderness on purpose, but the purpose is for us to get really, really close to Him in worship. But a lot of us, we neglect that and we interpret the wilderness as a place for us to whine. The longer you're in the wilderness whining, the longer you're going to be in the wilderness. I don't know who that word is for, but I wrote that down. I felt like that was for somebody. But number three is worship positions us to receive what God wants to bring us. I believe this is true for everybody, that God isn't through building us up yet. Can you turn to your neighbor right now and say, God is not through with you yet? Say, you're a work in progress. And you have more room to grow. I mean, isn't that true for all of us? I mean, it's true for me. It's true for you. And so if God's not done with us yet, what is going to propel us forward into what He really is up to and wants to do for our futures? When you're worshiping God, that's when He starts downloading the vision that He has of what He wants you to become. And the more clear that vision becomes of what He's called you to be, the easier it is to become that person. So worship kind of erases the fuzziness of what God may be up to with our lives and the direction that He's going. And He gives us a crystal clear picture. And the clearer that picture becomes of where we're headed, the easier it is to get there. Doesn't that just make sense? So some of you that are walking in confusion, I don't know what God's doing. I don't know where I'm going. I don't know where I'm headed. Just get quiet. Get along with God. Start worshiping Him. And that vision of what He's up to and where He's taking you will get clearer and clearer and clearer. And the clearer it becomes, the easier it is to step towards that destiny. Amen. I mean, that's it. But here's where I want to end. This is the frustrating part. This goes back to our pride. We know all this. We know that it's our weapon. We know that it increases our faith. We know that it helps launch us forward into our destinies. But we don't do it. And so I want this to be a safe place tonight. We're not Pentecostal here. Okay? We're not Baptists here. I don't know what we are. We're Bapticostalists. I don't know. I don't know what we are. But you know what? I do know what we are. We're worshipers of God. We're worshipers of God. And as we worship tonight, worship band, come on out. We're ending different tonight, okay? I mean, some of you, you've never raised your hands. You've never sung out loud. Some of you are like, I raise my hands and I sing out loud. I think I need to dance tonight. Hey, you know what? Pastor Ron's not here. And I might get in trouble and I may never preach here again. But I'm willing to risk it. So what I want us to do is when we're worshiping tonight, I want you to set aside all of the problems, all of the issues that have just been plaguing your mind, and I just want you to focus on the bigness and the presence of God and what He's up to with you right now in this moment. And express that gratitude, express that wonder that you have of what God is really up to with you. And as you sing these songs, sing it from the bottom of your heart. Sing a new song. I mean, sing it fresh. Sing it like you mean it. Like, this is my time with God. And I am feeling tonight that God is going to do a breakthrough for many of you tonight that is going to be more powerful than any sermon that you've ever heard before, because it's going to be a personal experience with God. So let me pray this, and then we're going to get a little Pentecostal, all right? Okay. Father, I pray that your Holy Spirit would meet us as we meet with you. And I pray, God, as we worship tonight, God, we could worship not to be showy, not to broadcast any weirdness to our neighbors, God, but from a sincere heart, Lord. It's sad, God, that we can get more excited for the Dodgers winning a game than we can about you and your kingdom. It's sad when we can jump up and dance when the Raiders score a touchdown, but God, when we come in to worship you, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, we can't even get our hands up in the air. God, tonight, I pray that we could throw all of that out and, God, get excited for the one thing that we need to be more excited about than anything else in this world, and that is you, because you brought us salvation. You brought us new life. You brought us a new marriage. You brought us new families. You brought us new health. You brought us a new beginning. You brought us a new chapter, God. And for that, we are excited and grateful, and we will dance as David danced. We will sing as David sang. We will worship as David worshiped, and we will praise you as David praised you, God, because that is the key to be men and women after your heart, God, to be worshipers for you and your kingdom. Let's all stand together and let's worship tonight.
Thank you for listening. We pray that this message has ministered to your heart. If you don't already have a church you call home, we invite you to join us at Valley Bible Fellowship for worship, Bible study, fellowship, and more. We're at 2300 East Brundage Lane in Bakersfield, California, near Mount Vernon and Freeway 58. Reach us by phone at 661-325-2251 or visit our website at vbf.org. Here is our King.